Brethren, I want you to think for a moment. If you were standing in line for a job, and let's say everybody in that line was qualified about the same, y'all had the same background and education, roughly, and that company that was offering a job only wanted one individual, but let's say there's 100 of you in that line, that as you stood there, you would think, my chances aren't very good to get the job. You know, all these other individuals, depending on how they present themselves and a little bit of different experience here and there, would really make it so that we'd think, that's not a good chance at all. Well, let me compare that to a different job, the opportunity that we all will have of serving in God's kingdom. And in a sense, we're all lined up for that. But that job will be the job of a lifetime, not just any old job of whatever we've done throughout our lives, but a job that we are being prepared for, a job that will last forever, a job that will be a perfect fit for each one of us. And in God's plan, in a sense, we could say we're in the front of the line, aren't we? Not because we're better than anyone, but because God has called us first. He's already invited us to join the family business, we could say. And it's a great opportunity to know that. And I don't know how many members God is working with around the world, but let me just pick a number, say 40,000, in a world that has roughly, let's say, 7.8 billion people, that we would represent roughly 1 in 200,000. You know, 200,000 people lined up waiting for a job they don't even know is coming, you know, to be a part of the family of God, a part of that business, let's say. And normally that would be terrible odds. And people at the back of the line would think, I'll never be able to get into that position. I'll never be able to do that. But we know that God is going to open the doors and allow everyone to join his family, to have a part of serving in that family business, let's call it, you know, with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that, we've been offered a gold mine, that we have the opportunity now to be preparing for a future that will be so amazing and to have those future positions in the kingdom of God. We should be thankful for that. And therefore, we should treasure that greatly. But at times, we don't always appreciate it, do we? When we get busy here or distracted there, it's easy to forget what we've been called to. And yet our loving Father is working with us in many ways. He's preparing us. He's trying to get us ready for our future jobs in the kingdom of God. And today I would like to discuss one way of how God prepares us for our future jobs as kings and priests. The blessing that I'm talking about is really this gathering of people. All of us sitting right here. That there's more to it than sometimes meets the eye. This congregation is a gift, and many times we don't look at it that way. As an assembly of God's children, we've been called to do more than just walk through those doors, come in and say hi to a couple people, sit down, sing a few songs, listen to a message, maybe visit a few minutes afterwards or sit and have a snack and then go home. You know, we can go through those motions each week, but there's really more to it than we always think about. And so my focus today is on the congregation and the purpose it has in the plan of God. God has established his church in a particular way, and he expects each of us to grow within the body of believers that he has called out, that he has put together. And as we attend each Sabbath service, it's not only to hear the truth, but to practice it and to improve in it. That's what God is asking us to do. And if we don't grasp all the reasons of why God brings us together, then we won't properly develop as a child of God. And yet we've been invited to do that. So we need to really expand our thinking and consider, and as I have the title today, the importance of our congregation. That's what I want to talk about today, the importance of our congregation. Because God is building a family. He is preparing us for a great future. And his plan involves each one of us. And he has implemented how the church is structured, hasn't he? Man didn't come up with this system we had. Oh, maybe the little details of where to have the hall and so forth. But God has set guidelines for us to keep. He designed what we're to teach, so we don't just pick our own topics. It's from the words of God. He tells us how often we should meet. He even mentions the qualities that we should grow in. And if we overlook this process, it means that we will not develop as God intended. So we have to really consider how important the congregation is. We can ask ourselves, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to me of what God has set forth here and how I should learn from it and grow within it? Because we can take this assembly for granted. Brethren, think about it. Each of us were called by God to be active participants within the body of Christ. No one's excluded. And today I would like to share 3 points on why it's vital for us to be joined to a congregation. The first point is, this assembly is commanded. Now that's a pretty strong statement, but it's a really good reason, isn't it, for us to be joined to a congregation. God literally commands it. And when we think about it, it's by invitation only. Not man's invitation, but this is God's invitation for us to be here. And yet, we notice every year there's those that choose not to be a part and walk away. And everyone has different reasons, but we have been invited to be in the presence of the one who created us, the one who fashioned us in his image, and the one who sacrificed his son for us. He's invited us to come together to learn of his ways. And we're given an opportunity to come and hear what our Father desires to teach us. Not what I feel about things, not what other speakers want to promote their ideas, their agenda. No, this is God's plan, God's way. So let's begin today in Leviticus 8 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 3. Because God has a great purpose for bringing us together on a weekly basis, and we could add to that for the annual festivals, he wants us to come together for those festivals as well. And here in Leviticus 8, God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling us to prepare Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. But I want us to focus on what God has them do, because as we gather, it has a connection here. Leviticus 8 and verse 3. It says, "And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So this is what God is telling Moses, that I want you to gather this people. And I want us to think about that term congregation is used 102 times in the first 5 books, over 100 times. God uses this. God inspired that. And so to God, this is a very important term that he uses. And so let me give you a definition of the word congregation. Congregation can mean a gathering, an assembly of people meeting for worship and religious instruction. That says a lot, doesn't it? But there's a second part of that definition that really hits home to me. Congregation can also mean the people who regularly attend religious services. So if I just came once a month or once every couple of months, I wouldn't really be considered a part of the congregation. I'm not talking about the shut-ins now or those who are sick, but I'm referring to if we have the ability to come and we don't regularly attend, it doesn't fall within that definition, that we're really not a part of the congregation. If we don't assemble with one another on a regular basis, we begin to separate ourselves from the body of Christ. We may not even recognize it at first or even over time, and we can drift away. Have we considered that our actions might be telling God something that we haven't really thought about? Because in the book of Deuteronomy, we're instructed to keep the feast days in the place which God chooses. And this Sabbath, we know, as mentioned in Leviticus 23, which we'll be heading to in a moment, tells us that the Sabbath is a feast day and that it's important to congregate, to come together. Verse 4 here in Leviticus 8, "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is what the Lord commanded to be done.'" And so one of our purposes as a congregation, just as Israel did, is to gather together to hear God's words, to really think about them, to mull them over, and to begin to apply them in our lives. That's so very important. It's the way in which God talks with those whom he has called out. And yet, it's easy for us to forget about, the importance of this at times. If we've been coming for decades, we can kind of forget about the how precious it is. We don't gather to impress anyone, do we? We're not here to say, oh, well, this person, if they know I'm missing, I'll really mess up their day. No, our main purpose is to come before God. He's bringing us together to teach us, to prepare us for future positions that really will amaze each one of us, even if we talked about it a lot and got into a lot of detail. Those positions as spirit beings under Jesus Christ and God the Father will be staggering to what they are offering us. And that's what this gathering is all about. God is inviting us to prepare to be a spiritual family one day, and we're learning what God has in store for us. And if I didn't come to this service, if you didn't, over time we would forget about the plan of God and all that He is working out. Let's turn forward to, we'll stay in Leviticus, but to chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. You know, in the scriptures, we're told of a time in the future when the church will be invited to go to a place of safety. And we've probably all thought about that over the years of how shocking times would be when God will pull His children out of society and protect them in a special way. We don't know where we're going. But I've always wondered, because it is a privilege to be here, that if I didn't attend on a regular basis, would God invite me, if I was alive at that time, to be protected by Him? Like if I said, well, I'm not going to come to every service, it's not that important. Would He say, well, Doug, I want you to, you know, be invited to this special protection? So it makes us stop and think, are we doing what we should do, what God commands us to do, so that He can bless us with protecting us and guiding us in different areas of our life? Let's notice here Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So God owns these days. I mean, He owns every day in a sense, but these special days that He has set apart, He says, these are mine. They're not the Jews. They're not anyone else's. They belong to me. I designated, set them up, and I want you to keep them. When we think about that, and the list of dates that He gives us here, the seven annual holy days that we observe, but also God's feasts are mentioned in here that He wants us to keep. And I want us to think about it. We just talked about the word congregation and what it means and how important that is. But here it mentions convocation. It's a holy convocation. So let me give you the definition of that. It is the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. So there's a little bit of difference here. The one is the actual meeting. It's those who regularly attend the services. It's the assembly of people who meet to worship and have religious instruction. That's the congregation. But here now, the convocation is just that act of calling people, God inviting us to this. And so we've been summoned to this meeting today, and we should never forget that, because the invitation is from God. And He's asking us to do this every seventh day, every annual festival. Let me read a few words from Matthew Henry in his commentary, what he states about Leviticus 23. He says, this chapter is a general account of the holy times which God appointed, and it is only His appointment that can make time holy. For He is the Lord of time, and it was He that sanctified and blessed one day above the rest. So he wrote this about 300 years ago, and yet his words are so true. And so few understand how God designates what is holy, and that we need to observe that in the way He tells us to. So not only the Sabbath day is holy, we're here because we know this 24-hour period of time is holy. We also know in 1 Peter 1 that God says, be holy, for I am holy. So we're to be holy. So we got the Sabbath day holy, we're to be holy. We know in Romans 7 it tells us the law is holy. But here we also have an additional item added. God says, even my calling you together is holy. And so this is a personal invitation from God for us to assemble. And yet we have excuses that we hear from time to time. I've heard several in the last year that I've been here. Excuses like, well, the people don't treat me well. They're not showing me respect. They're not doing this and that. And I've heard these things all throughout my life. We can make excuses for anything. Others might say, well, it's too far. But once again, let's stop and reflect. This is a holy calling. It's an invitation from God to come and meet with Him. And yet we can make these excuses. We can even say, well, I don't have enough money for gas. And if I say that, if somebody said that, I'd say, come to me. We can work that out. Because if you even live 60 miles one way from here, well, and if your car got 30 miles a gallon, you would spend less than $10 to come and meet with God. And so when we think of it that way, I'd skip a meal if it came down to that I didn't have enough money for gas. So we need to think about that. Notice here in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Once again, we see that. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So, brethren, when we think about how important this term is, holy convocation, God is calling a group of people to a formal meeting. And he says, even that calling is holy. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so it's mentioned 3 times here that this calling by God is holy. He wants us to remember not to take this gathering lightly. So as we go forward in time, we should think about that and never take for granted that this invitation by God has been set up and we're to respect that and respond to it. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 10, as we look at this topic a little more. Hebrews 10, verse 23. You know, it's interesting that the word for church in the Greek is ecclesia, meaning called out ones. And it's not referring, as we know, to a building. A lot of people said, oh, where's your church meet? Oh, in that church building. But it's really the people that are the church. It's a group of people, not a building. And as a congregation, we're a special assembly called by God. That's a privilege. And here the New Testament also refers to how important this assembly is. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Like we heard in the sermonette, we need to let go of the things that we cling to that are not right and to grab onto God and his promises, his plan. Verse 24, and let us consider. In other words, it's saying, let us focus our eyes on this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Brethren, if we were offered an invitation to visit, let's say, the Queen of England, I think we'd say, wow, out of all the billions of people on earth, I was invited to go see this lady that's been ruling for decades. And yet, how would it look if I said, well, that's a long ways to travel. I don't know if I want to go over there. I'll just call her. Or maybe she'll let me Skype with her and I can at least see her face from this distance. I don't think we'd do that. But if you consider the special privilege to sit with royalty, that's what God has invited us to do today. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our, you know, God says, I'm coming here to dwell in your midst. And so in a sense, we've been given that privilege every week to come and meet with God and to sit and talk with him, to learn of his ways, to hear his words. And we have to think about that because he's asking us to practice those ways with the rest of our brethren and eventually with the whole world as they are called. I would be showing great disrespect if I was able, and that's the key word, if I was able to be here and I did not come, I would be saying to God, your appointment, this meeting you've called, it's no big deal today. I've got other things. I'm too tired, whatever we might come up with. We need to really stop and think about that. Because if we are able, we should be here because it is a special invitation from God. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I find this interesting, as is the manner of some. God says, I'm going to tell you right up front, kids, this has been a problem all along, that there will be those who take advantage, take it for granted that, well, I don't need to be there every week. I can just go when I feel like it. And so God is reminding us that. that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but here's what we do instead, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, we're pretty close. If we look at the span of history of man, we see that day approaching more than any other time. We're closer to the return of Christ than anyone else before us, and so we need to think about that in light of what this says. This verse shows us that some don't take it seriously, and it's happened down through the ages. I remember 30 years ago when I looked at it improperly. I lived about 100 miles one way from church in the state of Kansas. There'd be ice storms. The roads would be slick. I had two small children, I think under the age of four for a while there. And so it was easy to think, well, this isn't going to work well. They sleep in the car. They'll be awake during services. We didn't have a mother's room. It was a small little room with a baby in there. It didn't work well. But I made some excuses, and I think back and I go, I didn't really consider the opportunity I was missing, meeting with God, meeting with my brethren, that it was a holy calling and a special meeting. And here Paul tells us to exhort one another. So as we mature, a change is to take place in each one of us, and that we begin to not neglect to gather, but we choose to heed God's call and come together with this idea of exhorting or encouraging each other about how special it is that we've been invited at this time and how beautiful the plan of God is. And we can do that together and grow as a family because we are preparing to be a spiritual family down the road. And here it's telling us that day is approaching. We need to be with others, not only to stir them up, but it helps us be stirred up as well. So we're doing it for everyone's sake. And God sees that and how and why he wanted us to come together. This is what we were designed to do, to come together and grow as family members, to be a part of the very family of God. And so how would we answer God if he says, why don't you regularly attend with me when I invite you? I've mentioned, and we could each put our names in there. Why would I ever skip a service when it's an appointment with God? And the scriptures are clear that God wants us to meet together with him on this sacred assembly for the purpose of preparing us, getting us ready for an awesome future. Let me just refer to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It tells us a little bit about how special the church, the people are, and the background here. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has set this up this way, and we're to consider how special that when we were gathered to meet together and what God is doing, he wants us to grow as a pillar, as a ground or a foundation of what he's doing. So we can look at this congregation as a training ground. We're each here to learn to do better in working together and working under God, and to learn of his purpose, his ways. And we're striving to learn what God would have us do. Like, God, how do we, as children, how do we grow up? How do we get ready for that future that we've been created to prepare for? So we know that point is so very important, that this assembly is commanded. Let's go on to a second point. Point number two, our congregation provides opportunities for growth. And there isn't one of us that doesn't need to grow. We all, even if we've been in the church for over 50 years, there's still items that we need to work on. And God is teaching us how to work together as spiritual brothers and sisters. And yet I read back several years ago, probably at least 5 years ago, what I read was that our society is becoming more common for individuals to stay at home when they worship. And we've seen this trend over the years, but it's not just in our church, it's in every church. It says this movement is growing throughout the world. And so my point is this trend can trickle into the church where we go, it's okay to stay home and take a week off and not meet with God, not meet with our brethren. I read that there are internet churches springing up daily, and these groups are teaching their religious beliefs primarily through online methods. Every year, just as in the U.S., another 1 million people leave the institutional church and try another way. Now, this, once again, this was 5 years ago. So it's so easy just to take the easy route. And they're saying, the person that wrote this article was saying how many people are just saying, no, I don't need to come here. I'll stay home. I can stay in my pajamas. I can have my cup of tea. I can fall asleep if I want. Nobody will notice. I don't have to get dressed up. And so this is kind of the habit of society. Let's look at John 13 and verse 34. Because we have to make sure we're not becoming a part of society and giving in to things that God commands. John 13 and verse 34. So when an individual uses a website or a chat room or a discussion boards in place of meeting with the congregation, they're missing something, aren't they? I mean, they might get something out of that, but they're missing. Because notice a statement that Christ made here on the evening before he died. John 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So not all of this is new. You know, the commandments of God were given way back. So we think, what is he speaking of? Well, the main thing he's talking about is new, is to love in the way he loved. He set a higher standard that we could ever imagine. And he's saying, I want you to begin to love as I have loved you, as I was willing to give my life for you. That means we have to live like Christ did. And this congregation literally gives us the opportunity to do that, to learn to show love. We can't do that at home too well. Not that I can pick up the phone and call somebody, but I mean on the Sabbath day, if I skip this appointment, I'm not here to show love to each one of you. Let's look at verse 35. So if we do what he said in verse 34, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is something that Jesus Christ and the Father want us to grow in. And we could ask, do people around us recognize that we're disciples of Christ? Not because we tell them, because they look at us, they view us, and they see a way of life. They see Christ in us. Therefore, they would recognize that. Because God expects us to grow within this assembly of people. Handpicked. We're all handpicked. And he says, I want you here. You know, he's called the weak of the world, so there's nothing great about us. But he said, of those I've called, I'm teaching you and training you to one day train physical kings and leaders and rulers and peoples of all kinds that are much smarter than us, quicker to learn and all sorts of things. But he said, no, if you'll humble yourself, I will allow you to do that. And as visitors come to this service, they should be able to tell whether we're truly a part of the family of God, shouldn't they? And it takes effort. This means knowing more about our brethren than just their name. And over the years in various congregations, there's so many people that have been in a congregation for 10 years, and I'd be talking to them, and they said, that person over there. And I go, there's a group of them. I said, well, which one? They go, well, I don't know their name. And I thought, well, they've both been attending for 10 years, and they don't know even the name. But that's just the basic level. We need to know more about them in order to show that love that Jesus Christ is talking about. God has given us this congregation to practice loving one another, to grow in his qualities, to really mature in every possible way. You know, I'll just mention, years ago, I heard about a man who came into a congregation. Let's say he came in a half an hour early before service started. He walked in. Somebody might have said hi at the door, but he walked in and he just sat down. And nobody came up to him, not one person. So then services started, and the sermonette and the song, and then this man got up. But he didn't get up to leave. He went up to the podium. He was the speaker. And so he got up there and talked. And guess what? After services, everyone came up to him. But what he said later that I heard about this, he said, if I was a new time member, a first time member, I would have left. He said, because there wasn't, as Christ was saying here, there wasn't any love. Nobody even took time to go over there and say hi to me, to greet me, to say, hey, what's your name? Where are you from? And so we can learn from that is that this individual, you know, somebody that was speaking and probably came in and nobody recognized him. If they had recognized him, they probably would have gone up. But that shouldn't be the reason we go up to someone. So let me read a statement from this a book called Illustrations for Biblical Preaching. It's by Michael Green. I had a little poem in here I wanted to read. The author is unknown, but I'll just read this because it ties in with what I'm talking about. The poem goes like this. There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing that this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You asked to do this, or you are asked to do this, or you're asked to do that. And what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much, and workers so few. And somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. The next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, surely so can I. So I thought that ties in with this. It's easy for us to think, well, somebody else will go greet that new person. Somebody else will set up the table for the potluck. Somebody else will clean up here and do this. And God is saying that we have love for one another to the degree he did. That means we all need to pick up the pace. We need to assemble and think about this holy calling and this holy meeting, and then to be acting like holy people, where we truly love, we truly serve one another. Let's go to the book of Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Brethren, God is offering us something more than just the messages we hear. Of course, that's a big part, because they are his words. We also have the blessing of being able to listen. Listen to that person that's lonely and needs someone to talk to. We have the chance to encourage someone, those who are depressed, going through tough times. We can tell them we care about them, that we'll pray for them, that we'll fast even for them. So we need to show love to that level. And this congregation provides the opportunity to become more like Christ. Galatians 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Simple command, but it's hard to do. And God is asking us to do better. We should apply this at work or at school, but today we're talking specifically about applying this in the congregation, that we can improve in that, each and every one of us. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Brethren, we love ourselves pretty good, right? Pretty well. I mean, we wash ourselves up, we shower, we clean, we feed ourselves, we say, oh, I'm tired. We take care of ourselves in most cases, but we need to love others in the same way. We need to treat them with the same kindness we treat ourselves. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So God hates bickering, fighting, pointing the finger, and all the things that we're all prone to do. But God is asking us to, in a sense, let go of that and to do this, to cling and reach out in faith to do that. We are being prepared to work with others in the kingdom, to serve others, to help others. And we need to look beyond ourselves to do that, to show that love. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's the key. It always comes back to God, that we need his help, we need his Spirit to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh that we have. And as we surrender to God and allow his Spirit to lead us, we can put aside those things that are not right in God's eyes. Brethren, we can't hold back and hope to be committed to this congregation unless we're involved. That's important for us to think about. It's important to practice these things not only with our physical family, but also as a community, also with our spiritual family. Let's look at staying in Galatians. Just go to the next chapter, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which, once again, that law of love, of giving and helping and serving to the degree that Christ did. It's so easy to gather together, but to practice this way is not so easy. And so we need to think about how we act, the way we treat one another. And if we each represent, let's say, roughly 200,000 people in the world, think about all the other generations that are now in the grave. There are so many billions of people that will be raised up to be taught, and we're learning how to be better teachers. Do we realize that God is watching everything we do? Have you ever been talking to a mother and her kids are right over there playing? And as you talk to her, you see her eyes, she's always just looking off, seeing what they're doing, what they're up to, make sure they're not causing any trouble. And that's a good thing. But I say if a mother does that, or a father, how much more our Heavenly Father does that? As a perfect parent, he's always watching. And so everything we do is visible to God. How we treat one another, whether we go up to greet a new person, whether we're serving, helping. It's not about impressing someone else. It's about giving glory to God by serving and even doing some of the menial tasks that we think, oh, that's beneath me. No, look at what Jesus Christ did. I mean, if he can get down on his knees and wash somebody's feet, the job of a servant at that time, and yet he said we were to follow his example as a servant. He was a perfect one at that. So, brethren, as we think about that, I want you in your mind to choose a person in this room. The children can do this as well. Choose a person that you don't know very well. And here's my question. So if you all have that person in mind, would you be willing to lay down your life for that person? Boy, that'd be tough. I think I don't even hardly know their name. I don't know anything about them. I don't know their history. You know, maybe they're a criminal, you know, or we could think anything, but it's like, well, then I don't need to care too much. No, we don't know, because in a sense, we're all criminals, right? We've all sinned. We all deserve death. That's pretty criminal right there. And so would you be willing to die for that person? So even though that's tough, that's the level of love that God is asking us to strive for. And from God's perspective, we have a long way to go on that. Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 1, 1 John 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1, verse 1. You know, because John mentions the reasons for why our fellowship is so important. And we can all do better in this. And this congregation provides us with the opportunity to grow in our closeness, not only with God, but with one another. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So here John, as one of the apostles, says, I've seen Christ, I've touched him, I know he exists. He goes on to say, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This congregation is teaching us the true meaning of fellowship. Just like God wants us to have that relationship with him, he's saying you need to learn to have it with those around you as well, your brethren in the congregation. And as we build our relationship with each other, it's the same as increasing it with God, because these are God's children, and he's connecting us all. The Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines fellowship as this: an association with close mutual relations. So that's one part of it. So you're close and you discuss, but then it says, and involvement. So you can know someone, but if you're not involved with them, God is saying that's not true fellowship. So we could ask, how involved are we with this body of believers? Our involvement determines whether we're really a part of this fellowship. And if we take it a step further, our involvement in this congregation reflects even our relationship with God, according to his scriptures. The word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia. And the key idea of this word is that of partnership. It means a possessing of things in common. that we're like a family knitted together. We're growing. We'll help someone. We'll serve someone. We'll give of our time, our goods, to be a family. And that's what God is encouraging us to do. In Thayer's lexicon, the word fellowship is defined as joint participation. To truly be a family. And not just like, oh, that person over there, or, well, that I don't remember their name. But he's asking us to be a family, that we're connected in that way under God the Father. And so once again, fellowship, an association with close mutual relations and involvement. So we need to be involved. Notice verse 5 here. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, so here's this word that's coming out, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So God is asking us to have a relationship with him, first of all, and to have this involvement in his ways. But he's also asking us to do it with one another. And it's difficult to show the type of love Christ had if we only talk to the same people, if we only come late for services and leave early. We don't have that opportunity to be involved, to get to know one another. If we don't pitch in and help out, all those are opportunities to be involved. Because we know God set us in the body as he pleases. He put each one of us here as, if you picture your physical body and all the parts of your body are important to us. And he's calling us, all the parts of the body, under him, Jesus Christ, the head. And eventually, we're going to be asked to train world leaders and the people who have gone through so much, the people who have died in war, others that have died as little children. We're even going to have to teach Republicans and Democrats. Can you imagine? You know, individuals that are trying to say how right they are and not agree with the other side, not work together. We're going to have to work with the Jews and the Palestinians, you know, people that are at odds, that think they're right. People who have a difficult time getting along with certain individuals. How are we going to show love to them if we're not practicing that with our very own brethren? Brethren that are like-minded. See, the Jew and the Palestinian aren't on the same page right now, but we're supposed to be on the same page, so we should be able to love to a greater degree, as we read in John, as Christ did. That's what he's asking us to do. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It even seems to indicate that if we don't have that proper fellowship, that we may not be forgiven our sins, because we're not showing love. We're not being like Christ was. And so fellowship is all about expressing God's way of love. And if we're not willing to serve our brethren and help them in different ways, then we're really not stepping up to the plate as Christ said we should. And I'm asking each of us to look at ourselves once again. This isn't about picking out in the congregation who doesn't do something well. This is about focusing on me, that we each do that so that we grow within the body, that we fellowship, that we come to this holy convocation, that we show up on time for services, that we do all these things that God is asking us to do to grow together. Because it will be a challenge to teach all those who are used to doing whatever they want. You know, those in the world that haven't yet been called, but God will give them an opportunity, and we will need to be ready to do that. And this congregation is an opportunity to prepare for that. It takes effort. It takes planning to show love. It's not something that always comes natural to us. And remember that fellowship is more than just chatting with fellow members. It consists of building relationships and getting involved with each other. Let's look at one other reason of why it's vital to be joined to a congregation. Point number 3, a congregation gives us the opportunity to share our spiritual gifts. This is another wonderful purpose for coming together in God's presence. And our gifts are the talents and abilities that God gives us. It's through his Spirit that he offers these gifts. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. They're from God. And of course, our physical talents and gifts are from God as well. But he's giving us these to better serve, to better show love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 1. As we use our spiritual gifts, we're developing those talents that we're going to be using in God's kingdom. It's just that we'll be doing it then in a much bigger way. And God will take that character and allow us to use that in serving Him and in serving one another. And no matter how small we think our gift is, it's still important. You know, as the prophet Zechariah mentions, he says, don't despise the small things. Once again, whether we're vacuuming up or picking up a little trash, that seems small. But to God, all these things are important. And so whether we're writing a card or calling someone, these seem small, but they're big in God's eyes because they're leading down this path of showing love and growing. And we're told to be aware of our gift. Let's notice here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. God is saying, I want you to be informed, not uninformed. And so identifying our gift can take time. It means we need to serve in various ways and begin to see what really helps the congregation and what kind of works for us. And sometimes it's uncomfortable at first, and we need to grow into it, because with God's help and Spirit, we can do that. It takes the fruit of God's Spirit to properly use our gifts. That's why we're to practice them. So if you have the gift of serving, you also need the gift of the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, because there's times when you get in there and you want to serve, but you know what? There's already 10 people doing it, and you're just going to cause more commotion. You need to step back and say, I can find something else. So we need to use all of God's spiritual fruits in order to use those gifts that He's given us. Let's go to verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians 12. It mentions there are diversities, or you could say a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So all of us don't have the same gifts. Oh, we might overlap, and you might have two or three gifts of which you do well. But it says there are differences of ministries, and that just means different ways of serving. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So a part of this fellowship, a part of this congregation, God is asking us and giving us an opportunity to share our gifts. If we go to verse 18, it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them. So remember, this includes all of us. He set them in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? I mean, if we were all feet and we didn't have any hands, you know, how are we going to feed ourselves if we just look at it physically? Or if we were all arms and no legs, how are we going to walk and go somewhere? And this is the way the spiritual body could be compared. And God says in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So we're all important to God. And we need to think about that in a spiritual way, that we work together as a congregation to be using our gifts so that it gives God glory, first of all, and it also helps and shows love to each other. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 2, here in 1 Corinthians, because it mentions the word gift as well. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so this is not only telling of the past, it's forthtelling, you know, talking about God's words and inspired preaching. It says, even though I have that gift and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So it comes back to what Jesus Christ said, that we need to love one another as He loved, that new commandment, that new way of loving to a deeper level. And so our spiritual gifts are not made to give us more greatness in the eyes of others. No, they're there to serve each other and to serve God. So we need to use them in that way. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 7. As we touch on another scripture that mentions gifts. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. Brethren, I know that we all realize it takes time to work together as a spiritual family, but we need to be working towards that. Notice what Paul writes here to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we've been given gifts to serve and help others, but we need to stop and analyze, what have we been given? How do we use it? How do we grow in that? Because we know, like the parable of the talents, we're shown there in that analogy that if we don't use what we have, if we bury it, it's going to be taken away. So we need to be searching in that way. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, to the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So there's something we shouldn't do, but notice verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So that's our goal. That's our direction. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, which includes all of us, you know, as members of that body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So we could look at ourselves as joints in this body. But notice what it tells us. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. See, God is inviting each one of us as members to join together to do the work that he's called us to do, getting ourselves ready to help others, to serve God. And then when we do that, the last part of that verse, it says it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So if we neglect that, we're not going to be developing and growing as God would have us. He's asking us to work together. And at times that's hard. We have differences of opinion. We have different outlooks. And yet God wants us to serve one another, to benefit each other, and to step forward and serve at times when, instead of waiting for somebody else to do that. There's things we can learn from that. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. I'll just refer to this. I'll read it from the English Standard Version. Here Peter writes, as each has received a gift, so that's what we're talking about today, these spiritual gifts that God gives us, as good stewards of God's varied grace, use it to serve one another. So what God is giving us is for the purpose of helping those around us. Once again, talking about a congregation, you know, a group of people that come together for religious purposes, that do it regularly. God is asking us to use our gifts to the benefit of our brethren and for doing the work. So what is the starting point for sharing our gifts? Well, we could turn to Romans and 12 and verses 3 and 4, but it talks about having humility, about putting away the pride, the vanity, but having that approach, that attitude that Jesus Christ had. Even though he was the greatest man that ever lived, he didn't go around saying that. We have to be humble, and we have to approach that in how we serve people. That's the proper way to share our gifts. Paul goes on to list some of the gifts. He mentions about prophecy, in other words, foretelling and forthtelling, inspired speaking. There's the ministering he mentions, and it doesn't mean ministers, it means to serve. It means to minister or to serve one another. He talks about giving as a gift, encouraging as a gift, teaching, showing mercy. And there's many more, but he gives us some highlights of different areas we can look at and branch out from there of how we can help one another. And then there in Romans 12, down in verse 13, he mentions hospitality. But are we willing to share our homes, share our food, share our time with one another? As a part of a congregation, as a part of a body of believers, members of the household of faith, God is saying, have you done the best you can? Because we're told by James that, you know, pure religion is to visit the widows and the orphans. So there's so many things that we can improve in, and the Bible gives us a variety of things to think about and to work on. So, brethren, I encourage all of us to use our spiritual gifts. Show God that we really want to be a part of a congregation by the way we act, by the way we treat one another, and also recognize the spiritual gifts of others and encourage them. Tell them you appreciate them, because this is what a family does, especially the family of God, as we're preparing to join his family. Let's conclude today in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So we'll look at Joel chapter 2. And if, as we look at Joel 2, in verse 1, it tells us the theme is the day of the Lord. I mean, there is that time coming that all of history that look to the Bible, look to God, know there's a time coming that's going to be very great, very terrible. And then even in verse 11, the end of verse 11 says, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" So here's the theme. So now let's go to verse 12 here. And just tying this back in with the fact that we are a congregation, that we are an assembly of people gathered by God on a holy day. And so verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." So we know tough times are coming. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, we still need to prepare for that time. We need to believe it's coming. And then in verse 16, a statement that, you know, referred to back at that time, but then also referring to the day of the Lord. To me, I look at this scripture here in verse 16 as tying to us, because we were talking about a congregation. Look at what God says to do. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. In other words, set that congregation apart. Assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. So looking to a time when Jesus Christ will return and we're to be wed to Christ, to be a bride as a group of individuals bonded together as a wife, as a holy bride for God, that's what he's preparing us for. But he talks about a congregation, and I just bring this in closing because it's so important that we see the beautiful purpose for which God has set up this meeting, to bring us together. We are the bride, and we must be ready. So, brethren, this calling from God, this congregation is a gift from God. It's a precious thing that he's handed us to learn lessons and to grow and develop together. It's a way he's preparing us. And to think about that we have each been invited by the supreme ruler of the universe to come and gather. So very few on earth. We represent, you know, thousands and thousands of people out there that haven't yet been called. But of the few that have, we can be grateful to God that he's invited us here to learn, to grow, to be a part of this congregation. We can come and hear his words. We can assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ to get ready for what we know is coming. And we can't grow weary in that. We have to continue to the very end. And so this environment of a congregation helps us to practice showing love, just as Jesus Christ did. And if we don't do that here, if we don't practice that here, we probably won't anywhere else, because this is the easiest place to do it. It's with brethren of like mind. It's with the power of God's Spirit helping us and guiding us. It's with the examples from the Bible and showing us how to achieve that. So, brethren, we have the opportunity to share the gifts that God has given us. So I just invite all of us not to forget the privilege of being a part of God's congregation, to really treasure it, to do our part in it, and to grow so that we're ready for the kingdom of God.